Thank you. stand as you're able for the call to worship. Christ is risen.
He is risen indeed.
The tomb is empty and new life hovers high in this morning. Christ is risen.
He is risen indeed. We praise God for the mystery and the excitement of new life present in this day.
We come to worship our God, whose resurrection power lives on. Let us welcome the people of God home, where the faith and power of God reign. Christ is risen.
He is risen indeed.
Lift up our lives and our hearts and our voices in praise and adoration of our God. Let's join together in prayer. God of new life, who calls us home to a place we've never been before, you shatter the bonds that hold us back. You conquer our fears and give us hope. You love us. You have made us your people in the uniting death of Jesus. We join with the eternal chorus of all those who accept Christ's suffering and death for our sakes. We live as your Easter people, born to a new life of thanksgiving and praise. Amen. Our God is a God of the living, and Jesus Christ is here amongst the living today. With Jesus as our Savior, we can accept the gift of new life, and by the power of the Holy Spirit, we can approach each new day in hope, in peace, in joy. Receive all the gifts of resurrection, and let your hearts be grateful. Amen.
As it was in the beginning, is now and ever shall be, world without end. Amen. Amen.
You may be seated. Grace and peace to you from God and our Lord Jesus Christ. Welcome to this Resurrection Sunday worship service at Savage Memorial Presbyterian Church. We are glad you are here. Christ is risen indeed. Thank you. Thank you to the Voyagers and the choir and all of the folks who made the Holy Good Friday service wholly possible, and who made Holy Week something special in the life of our congregation after 2 years of truncated and limited celebrations. We are really glad that you're here. We're glad we're all here this Sunday. I want to remind you that during the last hymn, if you are so inclined, you are invited to come forward and grab a copy of the music for the Hallelujah Chorus that's on the organ and come and join the choir as we sing the Hallelujah Chorus together after way too long singing it together. Another things going on in the life of the church that we are glad. Oh, and before I get too far, a point of personal privilege. My wife, Susan, really wanted to be here with us today, but she is still having some of the effects of her radiation treatments and a birthday and of all kinds of, I wrote something else down, mobility. The spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. And anyway, she sends her greeting and regrets that she's not with us. Later this week, the Senior Trippers will be regathering on Tuesday at 10 o'clock. That's 10 rather than the time listed in the bulletin. 10 o'clock on Tuesday for the reinvigorated Senior Trippers here at church. The session of our church meets Wednesday here in person at 7 o'clock. And Thursday, Christians in Conversation continues, and there is a lot to converse about in our lives and in our world. One great hour of sharing I'll talk about in just a minute, but gift cards. Gift card orders. This is a gift card order Sunday. If you would like to do that, they'll be taking gift card orders in Fellowship Hall following the service. And I will remind you of our COVID precautions. We are taking special efforts to sign the fellowship pads just in the case that there is contact tracing needed. We ask you to sign your contact information and name on the fellowship pads sometime during the service. We are singing fewer verses, and it really feels a little truncated this Sunday. We are singing fewer verses of our hymns, but that's to keep the COVID exposure down. We are not passing our offering plates around, and we are not greeting each other as we are used to in the worship service. But I will give you the opportunity right now, if there's anyone you would like to introduce, newcomers or others, in worship today. As we come to our time of prayer, there are several folks we want to keep in our prayers. Just found out this morning, Harper Woodfill has tested positive for COVID. So we are really sad Harper is not in there in the back row with us, and want to keep her and Kevin and Nicole in our prayers. Flora Huber is ill with COVID today, and we want to keep Flora in our prayers. She has helped so many people over her career. We want to keep her in our prayers. Cindy Grumbach would like prayers for her mother, Lucille, in Southern California, who will have her back surgery finally tomorrow this week. They've been looking forward to that. So we want to keep Lucille in our prayers. And I mean, it goes without saying, but I will say it, we are keeping all the folks in Ukraine in our prayers, and folks in other places around the world and in our country who are helping and assisting the folks in the situation in Ukraine. And to elaborate on that, one of the ways we are helping is through our One Great Hour of Sharing offering. Our Presbyterian Disaster Assistant goes in part to help our partners on the ground that we've had for a long time in the Presbyterian Church that are helping out in Ukraine, as well as the Presbyterian Hunger Program. And you all know how prevalent hunger is in our communities and in our country. And also the Self-Development of People Programs, which supports homegrown programs to help people reach their fullest potential around the country. We received this last week another $515 for One Great Hour of Sharing. So I will tell you, last year we received $2,546.66. That was last year. This year we have received $2,773.24 so far,
And so we are filling the world with love. We need a little more love to fill the world. Thank you so much. There is still work to be done. And so during the offering time, if you want to bring forward fish banks, there are offering envelopes for one great hour of sharing in your pews. And so we will continue to fill the world with love. And now let's continue with our worship service as we share together our Old Testament lesson.
This is Isaiah 65, 17 to 25. For I am about to create new heavens and a new earth. The former things shall not be remembered or come to mind. But be glad and rejoice forever in what I am creating. For I am about to create Jerusalem as a joy and its people as a delight. I will rejoice in Jerusalem and delight in my people. No more shall the sound of weeping be heard in it or the cry of distress. No more shall there be in it an infant that lives but a few days, or an old person who does not live out a lifetime. For one who dies at 100 years will be considered a youth, and one who falls short of 100 will be considered accursed. They shall build houses and inhabit them. They shall plant vineyards and eat their fruit. They shall not build and another inhabit. They shall not plant and another eat. For like the days of a tree shall the days of my people be, and my chosen shall long enjoy the work of their hands. They shall not labor in vain or bear children for calamity, for they shall be offspring blessed by the Lord, and their descendants as well. Before they call, I will answer. While they are yet speaking, I will hear. The wolf and the lamb shall feed together. The lion shall eat straw like the ox, but the serpent, the food shall be dust. I shall not hurt or destroy on all my holy mountain, says the Lord.
Thank you.
Yeah, I think I like that one. And now let us draw near to one another, as together we draw near to God in experiencing the presence and the power of corporate prayer. Let us pray. God of creation, God of promise and provision, in the dawn of this new day, we thank you. You created the whole world, creatures and climate in harmony together, and pronounced it good. You roll away stones, obstacles and barriers, weights and burdens too heavy for us to bear. Hear our prayers today in the fair sunrise of faith and hope. We praise you for the brightest of gifts to us, of Jesus Christ, his life, his love, his work, all that remains with us today. As we claim his name, make us worthy to honor his unity with us. Lift us to witness to the power of his love and sacrifice, and fit us for that reunion with him in the life to come. The stone rolled away was the first indication of the uncommon nature of that first Easter. O God, whom we cherish, we pray for a world of stones, hard realities, jagged and lingering diseases and disappointments, concrete cases where human failings abound. Today we pray in solidarity with the people of Ukraine that you might roll away the stone of death and destruction that is crushing their land and their homes. In healing their grief, grant them new life in peace. And we pray for the faithful people in Poland and elsewhere who are helping to lift the load of refugees. We pray for the stones hurled by Palestinians in Jerusalem. In this holy time of Easter and Passover and Ramadan, grant your children respect for one another despite their differences, and that divine gift that creates Jerusalem a joy and its people a delight, grant them the gift of peace. In our own country, O God, help us. Amid gun violence and pandemic fallout and economic uncertainty, and the mental illness and homelessness and racial disparities long hidden, amid all that, help us move to justice and righteousness and acceptance and peace. God of all our lives, from death to life eternal, we pray for those folks we know who are struggling with days of despair or doubt. Comfort those in pain of body or of spirit. Guide those who are lost or who are in need of job or monetary help. Give lifelines to the addicted or those mired in self-centered sin. And especially soothe the lonely and the grieving. We pray particularly today for Harper and Kevin and Nicole, for Flora and Lucille, and for those we now name in our hearts. O Lord, with the wolf and the lamb and the lion, lead them into peace. O God, our own lives are filled with stones, gems we have polished, pebbles in our shoes, rocks in our pockets that we have picked up along the way. With the love and help of family, with the strength and patience to deal with life's very real troubles, with the blessings of mentors and memories we carry with us every day, O Lord, grant us new life as the stones are rolled away. Bless us to continue our blessings. In our church, supply us with the fellowship and the direction of a community in covenant connection with your Holy Spirit. Nourish the growing faith that we all need. In the new life of Easter, refresh and consecrate us to carry your great good news in a new way to a world that desperately needs to hear the truth and the power of your love. Dear God, we thank you for new life. We ask all these things in the name of Christ, our risen Savior, who gives us that gift, who taught us to pray together, saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen. Let's sing together hymn number 118. We'll sing verses 1 and 3 of 118, The Day of Resurrection. You may be seated. Our gospel lesson for today comes from the gospel according to Luke, chapter 24, verses 1 through 12. Listen as together we hear the word of God. But on the first day of the week, at early dawn, they came to the tomb, taking the spices that they had prepared. They found the stone rolled away from the tomb, but when they went in, they did not find the body. While they were perplexed about this, suddenly two men in dazzling clothes stood beside them. The women were terrified and bowed their faces to the ground, but the men said to them, Why do you look for the living among the dead? He is not here, but has risen. Remember how he told you while he was still in Galilee that the Son of Man must be handed over to sinners and be crucified and on the third day rise again? Then they remembered his words. And returning from the tomb, they told all this to the 11 and to all the rest. Now it was Mary Magdalene, Joanna, Mary, the mother of James, and the other women with them who told this to the apostles, but these words seemed to them an idle tale, and they did not believe them. But Peter got up and ran to the tomb, stooping and looking in. He saw the linen cloths by themselves, and then he went home amazed at what had happened. Here ends the reading of God's holy word. Would you pray with me? God, on this morning that you have given us, this beautiful morning, grant us a word for our hearts and hearts for your word. Amen. For 2 years now, we have been celebrating Easter in the midst of a global pandemic. I heard a friend proclaim this year, "Now is our time. We need to live it up between the variants." Or, as Irma Bombeck once said, "Seize the moment. Remember all those women on the Titanic who waved off the dessert cart." This year is different, or this Easter can be different, and we each have a place in that. People are witnesses to the truth of Easter, God's triumph of life over death. And it's not simply Jesus once and for all triumph over sin and death at Easter 2,000 years ago. It is myriad individuals declaring the truth of God's love again and again and again. Let's consider how we can be a part of that story, that good news that probably will not make the evening news tonight. Let's start with what Luke was saying. Luke, the storyteller, Luke, who brought us the beloved story of Jesus' birth in Bethlehem, devotes only 12 verses to Easter morning at the tomb. I read about a court case that was lost because of the silence of one particular attorney. A distinguished, well-known lawyer was representing the defendant, and when it was time to present his case, he told the jurors that the facts favoring his client were so evident that he would not insult their intelligence by relating the facts. And so the jury retired to deliberate and returned in just a few minutes with a verdict of guilty. Guilty of his client. The renowned lawyer was astonished. "How," he asked, "how could you ever have reached such a verdict?" And the foreman replied, "Well, we all agreed that if anything could be said for a case, you would surely have said it. But since you did not present any evidence, we decided to rule against you." Silence had lost the case. Evidence. No footprints in the sand. No tangible evidence. John's retelling of that first Easter day is twice as long as Luke's. Luke presents far less evidence, but Luke is not in a courtroom. Luke actually starts the story of Easter in a graveyard with death. The women could not come to the tomb on Saturday because of the Sabbath, and perhaps they were up all night, because sometimes grief will do that to you. So early on the morning of the first day of the week, they came to the tomb with spices to prepare or preserve the body of Jesus. And then there is that first word of the scripture selection. Do you remember what the first word was? But. But. However. Nevertheless, there is a sacred intrusion to the reality, to the finality of death that the women were not expecting that morning. That is a big however. The gospel good news often turns on that nevertheless, that but. We read that the women were perplexed, another sign that things had changed. Now, up to that point, for Luke and for the women at the tomb, things were as they always had been. The powerful had crushed the innocent. The fearful authorities, who should have represented righteousness, had found a scapegoat for assuaging their anxiety over the social upheavals that were going on and threatening their status, or worse, aborting an impending persecution. The energetic followers, who were so visible, so excited, so on board with the miracles and the healings, had run away at the moment of crisis. when the hosannas had stopped. That is the way of the world. The women did not expect resurrection. We do not expect resurrection. Even the men in the dazzling clothes do not act as is expected. Most other times in the gospel, at the appearance of angels, the declaration is, "Fear not, be not afraid." But this time at Easter, the two men don't say that. They proclaim questions. Why do you look for life amid death? Why are you weeping? Don't you remember his word, what he told you? And we are left to answer the questions. The women were prepared for one thing, but they end up finding so much more than what they expected, and thus they have to respond. And before we get too far from the death at the start of Easter, remember that Jesus' death is a political moment as well. Think about it. If Judas had just betrayed Jesus by killing him himself, by running him through with a sword and collecting his reward money as bounty, Jesus' new life might have been more like Lazarus' new life. But Jesus had been killed by the empire, not by one person, made an example on the cross. Religious authorities in power had turned him over to die, and we know that Jesus had to die and be raised. He had said it himself. But Jesus is up against the politics, the establishment, all the earthly powers in charge that conspired to kill him. And still, he triumphs. His teaching is vindicated. In Easter, God's love in the world has the last word over all human power. The weakness of God is stronger than the strength of all the world. That is encouraging to us, who are often seen as small or limited or weak in worldly terms, in a world where we know you can't fight City Hall. That serves us well when it comes to being a witness. A good witness is not like a good salesman, where the emphasis is on the person, the talents, the salesmanship of a pitch person, rather than on a product. A good witness is rather like a signpost. It does not matter whether the signpost is old or young, pretty or ugly, shiny or worn, a signpost has to point to the right direction and be able to be understood to function as it is meant to. The point of a signpost is the bigger destination to which it points. We are witnesses. We are signposts to Christ. We point beyond ourselves to him. But, and there it is again, but, nevertheless, we need to hear the good news before we can witness to it. Revelation declares that the last enemy to be destroyed is death. And as Catherine Pershey says, looking around us, death has not yet sufficiently been destroyed. Witness pandemic. Witness homicidal gun violence. Witness Ukraine. That's where Isaiah 65 comes in. "Behold," says the Lord, "I am about to create new heavens and a new earth. No more weeping and cries of distress. No more old people dying too soon. No more infants not making it out of the neonatal ICU. No more mayors carted off by Russian soldiers. No more grandmothers being raped. No more Mariupols. They shall build houses and inhabit them. They shall plant vineyards, and after years of care to establish a healthy stock, they shall eat their fruit. They shall not labor in vain. God's power will triumph over death and bring new life in heaven and on earth. God's people will become offspring blessed by the Lord and their descendants as well. So what do we need to hear this Easter? What testimony do we need to bring about the true verdict? As witnesses, we experience the love and the truth of God in our lives, and then we are moved to tell about it. But it's not like testimony on an episode of Law and Order. The women tell the apostles what had happened at the tomb, and still they think it is an idle tale. Merely telling does not get others to believe. That's because we need a lot of evidence, all kinds of evidence on an Easter morning. Like the jury in front of the renowned lawyer, it's not about the accomplishments, the success, the worldly achievements of the one telling the truth. And it's not about the quality of the DNA sample or the chain of custody. We need a lot of evidence. We need a lot of witnesses, different voices from all kinds of different people. We need a lot of time because over time, via people who have lived a long time, we find credibility and the wisdom born of experience. We need a lot of motivation because we need the experience of Ukraine and Good Friday and recessions and pandemic to know that human facilities and human abilities are not going to save us. We need a lot of Easter. I kept thinking of the song, "Ho, ho, we need a little Christmas right this very minute." And today, we don't need a little anything. We need a lot of Easter in our world. We need that transformation, that conversion, that life that is new from what is expected. Good Friday discloses just how powerful the forces arrayed against the kingdom of God are, and they're still here today. Evil is out there. Domination systems are the norm in our world, and we see it around us, even in our own communities. Even more so, perhaps, than in the ancient world. Individual human hearts can be corrupted by greed, fear, hunger for power, and so many other things. The radical love of God in Jesus Christ still triumphs. And that is the message of Easter. How do we tell it? How do we tell the message of Easter? Well, faith testimony is different from courtroom testimony, even when guided by a Sam Waterston. Peter did not take the cloth from the tomb for proof to share and make sure it was signed and stamped and sealed and then ended up in Turin, Italy for carbon 14 dating. Peter puts his life on the line to continue the story. He's converted after the epic fail of his performance on Good Friday. He is changed, and therefore his testimony rings true even today. The truth of Easter is too big and too wondrous to include in just one telling of one morning 2,000 years ago. We do not exclude others who hear different details and who experience the new presence of Jesus in different ways. And so it seems irrelevant to interrogate the witnesses as to the details of resurrection and conversion. It seems unnecessary and beside the point to screen the how and the differences in the gospel record of Easter morning. I saw a sports news story this week about Dick Vitale. Do you know Dick Vitale, the basketball TV color commentator? And maybe you saw this story. Dick Vitale was doing something very different. He was ringing the bell after his treatment for lymphatic cancer had left him cancer-free. And there was a different kind of cheering around him. His is a specific story of new life. And Susan, my Susan, got to ring the bell after her treatment regimen was over. But thankfully, her story will be very different from Dick Vitale's. At least I hope it will be different. Witnesses tell different stories, but they tell of lives deeply centered on God, no matter what the pains or the valleys or the shadows or the different Good Fridays they have endured, and they're all different. Witnesses who've seen the evidence, like two Phils we knew in Indiana, Phil Wilson, the young business owner, and Phil Colby, the old retired farmer and institutional memory of the church. Their stories will be very, very different. And different from B. Cheesem, who worked in a lawyer's office in Lafayette and knew all about evidence and testimony. We need them all. They each found new life and a new way to tell the story, and their stories are going on and on. To say that Jesus is risen from the dead is not to say that he returned to the old, earthly, expected life. That was gone. It was dead. To say that Jesus is risen from the dead is to say that God reached into that tomb and reached into history, the tangible stories of people, and lifted Jesus up to a new and eternal life. And to say it, to tell it, is to declare that God will do the same for us. In Luke, the story that follows the day of resurrection is the story of the disciples on the road to Emmaus. They heard the story, and still it seemed to them to be like an idle tale. Until they realize that Jesus is walking right there with them. Jesus is walking right here with us. The way that Jesus had been proclaiming all through the Gospels is a path from an old way of being and doing and merely surviving into a new way of being, a rebirth of faith and life in our lives. And that story is a story worth telling by each of us. Luke's story of Easter does not end with those 12 verses after all. It is still being told in us. It's still being told by us. The moment to tell it is now, because we need a lot of Easter, a lot of voices telling the story right this very minute. Please join me in prayer. God, you have given us so many gifts on this Easter. You are with us as we are together once again this day of resurrection. And we thank you. And we know that the story is not meant to end long ago or even with us. The story is passed on as we know the truth of your love and the power of your presence. Amen. We are not passing offering plates around, but I would invite you, either during the offertory now or at the conclusion of the service as you're leaving, to take advantage of the offering plate at the back of the sanctuary or here at the front on the communion table as we present to Almighty God our tithes, our pledges, our one great hour of sharing, and our other offerings.
gracious God, we are grateful for the beautiful day you have given us in the joy of his resurrection. We are grateful for the Son you have given us who was crucified for our sins and rose for us. We are grateful for the offerings from your people to use in continuing your word. Help us to use these gifts in your name. Amen.
Together with so many believers around the world and united in this glorious moment. We have come from darkness and despair. We have come from darkness and despair into hope and joy. We have been transformed in the promise of new life. And so go out into the world. Go forth to witness and to testify to the message of hope which we have received this day. Christ is risen. He is risen indeed. Hallelujah. Amen.